To be here, and it's good to be able to just rub shoulders always with the Dawson family, and I count them as dear friends. And they've I remember just being exposed, really. I didn't know all about church planning, if you want to say the phrase church planning. I had no idea really what that was until being in the storefront. I said, I guess this is church planning right here. But that really gave me a sample, a little bit, of what God was already doing in my heart regarding, you know, starting a work in Oral Valley. And really, honestly, you know, the judgment seat of Christ, I mean, that's when it all boils down. We're all going to be able to see all that God has in store for us, for what things that we don't even see right now or things that we don't even really expect. And so I appreciate them, appreciate so much of their investment. I feel a little bit like there's a lot of pressure because Brother Baldwin's been preaching this thing since Noah's been on the ark, you know, and so I feel like as I get ready to preach, I'm like, well, Lord, give me a second portion of his, you know, power, you know, or whatever. But I am very humbled and very thankful that I have the opportunity to be here. Now, if I step on your toes, you just let me know, okay? But I am grateful to be here. Appreciate your pastor, and your pastor is a dear friend to myself and to our family and to our church. And we can't say thank you enough for your investment, not just with your sharing your preacher with us, but also your financial investment into the life of North Valley Baptist Church. And really, it is very difficult. I'm not going to say it can't be done, but it is difficult to just go and, you know, you take it by faith. That's already a given, but you need to be able to have other supporting churches that come alongside you and support you and get you to the place and really just stick it out for the long haul. And I truly believe this, that if he said, hey, you know, if you need it more, we'll continue to support you. And he's been that way from the very beginning, and I can't say thank you enough. And once again, you might not understand all the significant details of what God has done during that time and even what's going on now, but we can say that we can attach that to your account because of what you've done for us. And so we are very grateful for that. And I don't take that lightly. I really don't, but I appreciate the fellowship and just appreciate all that's been able to take place. You know, when I think about missions and I think about the issue of missions and even the attachment that you have regarding the military, just think about this. Think about the centurions that are found in the New Testament. And think about I'm talking about the Roman soldiers and those that were involved in, if you want to say, military endeavors. And you think about those that have the markings of, like what we find in Luke chapter number 7, dealing with there's not a man who exercised such great faith like this man who's in centurion. Just say the word, Lord. Just say it. And you think about the influence that he had upon his own house and those that were underneath him. And I'm telling you, it's a missions field. And you think about the Apostle Paul and the interactions that he had with centurions. I mean, it goes on and on. And so their missions is all over the pages of Scripture. All over. Someone has said this, when the church comes together for a missions conference, it's the business meeting for what goes on overseas and at home. And we've got a responsibility in fulfilling our obligations towards missions. And I hope to bring to light some things. Now, I will say this, we're going to be meeting, you know, and we're going to be having preaching and all of that. So if you pay attention, I might throw out some questions and, you know, I might give out some candy and stuff. So if you're on board and you're focused and you're engaged, I'll tell you what, it might not be a little dinky thing of M&Ms or a, you know, fun size Twix or Skittles or whatever is in there. I don't know, broccoli, I don't know. You know, we're gonna have a good time, and so I'm looking forward to us getting the word and you know, one of the things that I really wanna maybe just highlight, and I it's amazing. You know, when your pastor asked me to come preach the missions conference, I already had something in mind, and I'm like, well, Lord, I don't know if it's necessarily, it is geared towards missions, there's no doubt, but because of the very theme, the nature of the theme, I said, Lord, you're in this, as in, like, my study, and just me and God. Now, what goes on afterwards, you have to come to the conclusion of that, but I believe the Lord was in it in the sense of what God was dealing with my heart, and dealing with the issue of an extraordinary God and ordinary people, just common ordinary people. And what we're planning to look at is the 12 disciples. And some might be thinking, well, how? I mean, these guys, we're going to talk about the disciples. I mean, aren't they like imperfect? Yeah, join the crowd. Aren't they a little rough around the edges? Join the crowd. And God says, there's no plan B. This is my plan. This is who I'm going to use. And we're going to take a look at some things. And I hope more than anything that this would be a real challenge. And I know, you know, and I don't know everybody that might be here. My goal is not to leave anybody behind, but at the same time, not give elementary things to where it's not going to be like, well, yeah, listen, I've been in 12 missions conferences with Brother Baldwin, and he's covered all of that, okay? I hope that we'll be able to get at least enough for us to get an understanding, Lord, this is me right here. And if you're able to say, God, I want you to speak to my heart, I want you to deal with me, and I believe this, that if you deal with you, and you deal with the understanding of what God wants to do in your heart as a disciple, you know what? Everything else falls into place. When it comes down to missions and the issues of missions, that'll take care of itself. I believe that. And so let's take a look at this, and I hope that we'll be able to glean some truth from here. Luke chapter number 5, if you have your Bible. Luke chapter number 5, if you wouldn't mind standing, we'll just stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're able-bodied, chapter number 5 of the Gospel of Luke. And as you're turning there, someone has said this, that if you're planning for a year, plant grain. If you're planning for a decade, plant trees. If you're planning for a century, plant people. And when it comes down to understanding the way that the Lord worked, He was an expert at planting people. I'll throw this out here too. You know, when we preach to our folks, I say, hey, listen, if an ant says amen, I'm going to be excited. You know what I mean? So you say amen, I know that you can just give a holy grunt. I'll be like, yes, or it's on. We got church. So Luke chapter number 5, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I think it's interesting when you deal with the issue of missions, you know, the issue of missions conference and missions on our mind, then the very beginning here, he reminds Peter. He says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And, you know, if we were to fast forward and deal with the life of the Apostle Peter, I'm talking about, let's talk about a different man in the book of Acts. I mean, he stands up and preaches, 3,000 souls are saved. And we can say that, hey, he was busy about the fishing business. But he had to learn some things and had to deal with some things before he could understand this truth. Because Jesus said in the other accounts, I will make you fishers of men. There was going to be a process before the product. And so I hope that as we take a look at this, we'll be challenged by it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. We ask for your special blessing upon this time. What already it is a blessing being able to fellowship with the good people here. And I ask that you just meet every need. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit could do, and that is to challenge us, to speak to our hearts, to motivate us, to challenge us, to convict us to where we need to be as being true, authentic disciples for you. We love you and thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want you to just think about this. If you were to go to, right now, my daughter, she's in Rome, being able to visit my It would be my wife's grandmother there, and she lives in Europe, so she has the opportunity to go to Europe and then also to go to Rome and all that other stuff, and she's having a blast. She's having fun, and you have mom and dad and that are covetous that we can't be there. But if you were to go and just visit the great cathedrals in Europe, you might assume that the apostles that we would read of that were larger than life. I mean, they're imprinted in stained glass as saints with shining halos who might be represented by a high degree of spirituality. When you were to take a look at these individuals and the reality of taking a look at these 12 apostles, they were this: very common, very ordinary individuals. If you were to take a look at these 12 that Jesus picked, they were very simple. They were working class men to accomplish his great purpose. They weren't from an elite class in society. These Galileans, if you were to talk with others around there, they would say that they were uneducated or even low class rural people. At the same time, if you were to take a look at these disciples and what people might see on the outside, you would also see on the inside, even from what's revealed to us in Scripture, that they lacked faith. They struggled. They said things that they shouldn't have said. They lacked points in it. They lacked in areas of points of commitment. These are the same men, though, that turned the world upside down. These are the same individuals that saw the calling of God upon their life. And though they might not have had extraordinary talents, but because they knew an extraordinary God, God equipped them to do extraordinary things. And it goes back to really what we find maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the weak things of the world and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh would glory in his presence. So when people stand back, they would say, I don't know how this is all working out. I don't know how this is coming about. When I take a look at this guy and I take a look at this guy, but look at the results that are here. People will come to the conclusion and say, God's in this. And that's exactly when you take a look at these disciples, that's exactly what they did. It's not because they had all these talents or because they were known in the social status of the world, but they turned the world upside down because they knew a God who worked in them to do great things. And God chooses, by the way, whom he chooses that he might receive glory. When you see the way that God chose his disciples, like I said earlier, there wasn't a plan B. It wasn't like God's up there saying, well, I wonder what's going to happen. If I choose these disciples, I wonder what's going to pan out. I wonder what's going to happen. So let's just have a little backup plan just in case. He didn't have that. And by the way, when it came down to dealing with these disciples, it wasn't one of these things where, especially when he said, hey, come and follow me. I want you to be a disciple, an adherent, somebody that's going to stay close to, and they would hang on the coattails of Jesus. It's not like, okay, I'm going to offer this to you, okay, disciples, drive-through, microwave type of discipleship. Here you go. That's not what God offers. He knew that these disciples had to be in it for the long haul. Right. By the way, when it comes down to church planning, I have a great respect of your pastor, and it's a grind. When it comes down to church planning and dealing with the church plant and getting it from just your family and trying to develop it and trying to grow it and just trying to grow as the Lord leads, it's a grind. It's work. But when you know a good God and you know a great God, great things can happen. And you take a look at these disciples, here they are. And we're confronted with these disciples. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, I think it's very important for us to understand, just so we get an understanding of the context that is here. Some would say that this is like the year of Jesus' popularity. You know, what I mean by popularity, I'm not saying because he had all these converts. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is because of the words of which he spake and the miracles of which he performed, many people came from all out of the cities and all out of the woodworks, if you will, to come out to hear him. Maybe to benefit from some kind of miracle, maybe to see something, maybe because of what they heard or maybe because of who they knew, and they see them how they are now and they said, what happened? What took place? They saw something on Fox News or whatever, right? They saw something that was there and they said, hey, we got to come out to see what's going on. And so they came out to see what was taking place, and it comes to the place to where here is Jesus. He recognizes that there is a great amount of people that is pressing upon him, so much to where it's almost like you can get the idea where crowds are pushing you or funneling you into certain, almost like going to the seashore in this case. And it's specifically set up at a place and time where you have the fishing boats that are no longer at work because of the day and the time and all that's going on. The fishermen were out of them, and I can just imagine here Peter and also Andrew. I believe Peter and Andrew were there, and here's James and John, and here is Peter that is busy from a long day of fishing. The Bible gives the indication that he has toiled all the night and caught nothing. I don't care what people say that you go fishing. What's the phrase? You go fishing, and it's better. And even if you didn't catch it, it's better than a day's work. Whatever that garbage is, that proverb that carries no weight at all. If you don't catch fish, it's a bummer all the way around. And that's the way I take a look at this scene. But it's not just recreation, because here's a man that has to put food on the table and has to make sure that the profits are good for the family business. And it's not looking like that, especially when somebody works their tail off and they're saying, hey, we're putting all this effort and all this work and no results, not one fish. And here they are, they're working. And you have to also know, Peter is the kind of guy that is short-fused. His brain is in neutral while his mouth is in fourth gear. You know what I mean? That's just the kind of guy that he is. And he's probably, if he's willing to take off a dude's ear, are you with me? And God says, what are you doing? Put up the sword. You know, what are you doing? And this is the kind of guy that if you catch him on a wrong day where he's just growing as a Christian right now, I'm telling you. He's probably a little short-fused during this time. So I see him, and he's probably a little irritated. And to top it all off, he probably had his brother right there, Andrew, with him. And so that just makes everything bad. And so there he is, and there they are. They're mending their nets. They're trying to take care of the scene. Now, you got to have to picture this. This is not a little pond here. This is the Lake of Gennesaret, a very large lake, 7 miles wide and 12 miles long, and here are these two fishing boats that are detained up there on the seashore, and here is Peter and James and John and most likely Andrew and the disciples, I should say, or these buddies are involved in the fishing business, taking care of the things that they're supposed to do. They recognize here's a great multitude of people. It's not like they didn't see this coming. They probably saw it afar off and saying, man, this seems like a great group of people. Oh no, here they come. They're coming by the scores and scores. And they're getting closer and closer. And look who's leading the way. Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the first time, by the way, that Peter is confronted with Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go there, but John chapter number 1 is actually the first time that Peter gets introduced to Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew. And he recognized him to be the Son of God. So he understood who he was. He recognized him and embraced him of being the Messiah. He understood all those things. But now here he is coming, Jesus Christ making his way over towards these fishing boats. And because of the multitude, it pressed upon him where it almost like funneled them right to the boats. And here is Peter and his other buddies that were mending their nets, meaning they're trying to take care of the things that were snagged by the shore or near the shore. They're taking out Arrowhead water bottles. They're just cleaning everything out. Some of you didn't get that. Okay. And so here they are. They're mending their nets, trying to put it back together because they understood that the next day they're going to have to do the same process all over again. And as they're going through this process, here's Jesus coming and a great multitude of people. And it just seems like as you read this, that Jesus just steps into his boat. Notice what it says in verse number 2. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And notice this. And he entered into one of the ships. If you fall asleep during your Bible reading, that's probably why. You got to put your brain in gear, because here is what's taking place. Here's these guys mending their nets, and here's Jesus that just says, thank you. He gets right on it. Help yourself. He gets on there, and he sits down on this boat, and he has to be thrust out a little from the land that he might speak to the people and use like the water as a microphone to speak to the multitudes. And here's Peter, maybe, mending his nets, but getting carried away a little bit. Because when Jesus spoke, people listened. Never a man spake like this man. And when he spoke with authority. He spoke with the ability to connect with people. He spoke with the ability that people understood, wait a minute, this is somebody significant. This is somebody that we need to give attention to. There's a reason why there's a multitude of people following him. And here is Jesus. And here is Peter watching this, listening to this, totally amazed by what he sees. Notice what takes place here. And when he had left speaking, meaning that he just concluded his message, as far as we know, he's still on the boat. As far as we know, he is still primarily now dealing with Peter one-on-one because he interacts with Peter here in verse number 4. Notice what he says. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, you might not, to us, we haven't read, you know, Fishing for Dummies, you know, the book. Peter was the author on that. He got it all worked out. I would enjoy this all by myself, all right? I'm telling you, here's this guy. He's like, whoa. Okay, you're asking me to do something, and you want me to launch out after I've done all this work, putting the nets back together, and you want me to go right now into the deep and let down my nets for a draught. Now, there's things that are going through Peter's mind saying, that doesn't work out that way. Listen, I've done this long enough. The reason why my dad's in this fishing business is because he's probably planning to hand it down to me and my bro. And I know what's going to take place. I know what's going to happen. We've gone through this. My dad's taught me this. This is the structure. This is how things are done. And that there's a reason why there's other boats that are already up on the shore. There's nobody out here because it's hot. And the custom was that if you were to go out fishing, you would go in the evening or at night, like where they came from, and caught nothing, because they would go towards the shore and they would let down their nets. That's why they had to mend it. They would get as close as they could to the shoreline and get as close as they could to the bottom, where the fish would come to the shallows to feed, and they would make these semicircles and come around and then do it all over again. And they just hit the seashore. They hit the shoreline over and over and over and over again until they would hopefully have their full. But they did that and caught nothing. And now Jesus is telling you, go out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Whoa. The fish right now, Lord, are, now he's not saying this. He's just internalizing it. He says, wait a minute, the fish are all the way at the bottom. It's hot. They're not going to be up on top. Now, those that are fisher, how many of those that fish often, you know what I'm talking about. When early in the morning, you see them jumping up, you know. But when it's hot, you don't see that action. Why? Because they're low. Because it's hot. And he says, you want me to let down these nets that are only going to go so far. It's not going to even come close to the fish because the fish are going to be at the bottom. And it's not like you want me to go to the shoreline. You want me to go out into the deep. Do you know how vast and how broad the place that you want me to go? And to top it all off, you're wanting me. Now, he's not saying this out loud. You're wanting me to put my name on this. And don't forget, there's a multitude of people that's out here. And you're going to put me and my family's business on the line here. And you want me to do all this stuff. And I know the rationale. And I know what common sense is saying. This ain't going to work. And here he responds so spiritually. And he says this in verse number 5. Like he had to remind him just to say, hey, like God didn't know this. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And I can just see God saying, yeah, I saw everything. I saw you get in the flesh with your brother. I saw you do, yeah, okay. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, let's get an understanding of this, because some people think that when he says this, Peter, after he's told to do this, Peter says, nevertheless, Lord, at thy net, I will do this. Yes, I'm going to commit to this. At thy word, I will let down the net. Such faith. Such boldness. But the word nevertheless, if you were to look it up, it's not what it means. Actually, the word nevertheless, it's an adversative term, meaning that if you were to take, you know, our enemy, the adversary, Satan himself is an adversary, one that is contrary to. That's what an adversative or adversary is, somebody that is contrary to, against. And what he is saying, nevertheless, I will let down the net. Because he knows who he is, he's not going to debate with them. He's just going to do it. Let me give you an example. If I tell my son, I'm getting sick and tired of stepping on your Legos, man. Clean up your room. I've got permanent stuff on my feet right now because of you. You know, clean up your room. I'm just giving him a hard time. And he would say, because I, you know, you tell anybody clean up the room, they're not like saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, yeah, absolutely, I'm going to get on that, not a problem. I know what he's going to do. He's going to go like this. Yes, sir. Now, what he's saying is this. I know who you are, and if I said no to you, instant revival would take place. But because he knows who I am, the authority figure, it doesn't mean that inside he's not against what I just told him to do. So I say, hey, clean your room. He says, oh, yes, sir. He understands the authority, and he's going to do what I'm going to tell him to. He's going to do what I've commanded him to do. And he's only doing this because he recognizes who I am. It's not because he's in agreement with what's going on. And so what's taking place here is Peter saying, all this that he's internalized, he says, nevertheless, I'll let that, at thy word, I will let down the net. I know who you are. I know you're a person of authority, and I'm not just a person of authority. I recognize you're the Messiah, and I'm not going to debate this in front of everybody here. I'm not going to just sign my book saying, Fishing for Dummies, and to give it to you. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to say this. Yes, I'll do it. So he gets on that boat. Andrew, get over here. I'm doing the preaching so I can narrate it how I see, right? Get on the boat. So he goes out there, and here's Peter getting out there. The nets are all mended. They're making their way out towards the deep. And as they're making their way out to the deep, Jesus says, further, can you now, here's the pressing of the people. Now they're all the way up to the seashore. What's going on now? Do you see what's do you see what's going on? Do you see what's taking place? I can't hear what's going on. I know there's some interaction. I think Peter's upset with Andrew. That's all I'm getting right now. And can you see they had a little thing going on? And here's Jesus saying, no, you got to go out further. I said out into the deep. He's going out into the deep. Just when he might be just a little speck out there, Jesus says, right here. Throws out the net. Maybe like a little bit of momentum because they were rowing out there. Whew. What's going on? We haven't experienced something like this out in the deep. And it gets so intense that he sees the line getting more taut. And now maybe the boat, maybe on one side where they threw it out, the same side where they threw out that net, it's starting to tilt a little bit. And as they tried to bring in the net, they can't do it. And now they're just, I mean, it's one thing just, you know, you put that one effort, but now they recognize, no, I got to put all my effort into this. And here they are, they're trying to pull this up. Andrew, let's go, carry your weight, man, you know. I'm giving Andrew a lot of grief here. Peter would have never got saved one for Andrew. And so here he is, he's going like this, trying to pull it in. He can't do it. Have you ever been in a position where you were like almost like out of control, but all dignity and confidence just goes flat out the window? So my brother, he's a Craigslist guy, bless his heart, you know, and usually it's like, when you say bless his heart, bro, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, Lord help you, you know? And he wanted it. He's into fishing. He likes doing the fishing stuff. And he found this fishing boat. He says, listen, I got this great deal, this fishing boat, and we got to hit it up. We got to go to Mesa. We got to get this. And he says, will you come with me? I'm like, are you serious? Right now? He's like, right now. So I got off work, and he was going to go. And so I went with him to go pick up, go look at, go. First, it's just go look. But I know what he's going to do. He's already going to be like, I'm going to get it. So he looks at it, and we're in a rough area, and so it's chained to this, like right in the corner, it's just chained, and I had no idea what it said. It was all written in Spanish, basically, for sale, but it was all in Spanish, because we're in a Spanish area, and so I'm like, I don't even know how, whatever. He goes, don't worry, I got it all taken care of. The individuals get over there, and mom and dad didn't know any English, so here's the son. He had to be somewhere about 9 or 10 years old, and so he was... And by the way, he's the one that's doing the selling. He would say something like this. A young kid, he'd get in there and get behind the steering wheel like he's the man. And he'd go there and he's like, man, this thing's so fast, it'll blow your mind. I'm looking at my brother, I'm saying, no. My brother's doing this. He's like, yeah. So he's trying to ask questions. He's like, he starts trying to talk to his dad. He's like, oh man, my brother's already got his mind made up. But I knew right from the beginning. I was like, what are you doing, man? You know? And he kept rehearsing this thing. This thing's so fast, it'll blow your mind. And he would start up. You're not supposed to start it up dry, but just to crank it up just a little bit. Just boom. And it was pretty mean. My brother's like, yeah, sure, we'll go ahead and buy it. I'm like, whatever, here we go. He ends up buying it, and he goes, hey, we got to go back home. You want to hit the lake real quick? It's like, are you serious? Like, by the way, I already got all the poles. I'm like, he put all that stuff in there. I said, all right, whatever, let's do this. We're already out here, you know, so let's go. We went up to Canyon Lake over there, right off Mesa. We bought it in Mesa, go over to Canyon Lake, go out there. We put it out there, check everything out. Sure enough, we crank it up. Make a long story short, boy, it was fast. I think of that, this kid, you can still see him there. It's so fast, it'll blow your mind. We finally get way out there, and I see the launching boat just a little. It's a tiny little thing, and here we are just fishing. And we're having a blast. We're pulling up some bass. It's great. And I'm in the back. My brother's in the front where the trolling motor is. As I'm standing there, I notice that there's some moisture on the bottom of my shoe. I'm like, what's up, man? He goes, what's going on? What do you think? I say, you might want to throw that away. Just come on. What's going on? Why is there moisture right here? And he goes, I don't know. So I open up where the battery and the gas, you know, and all would be, and there it is, and water's just coming in. I said, where's the plug? He goes, I thought you checked it. So no, this is your boat, man. And here we are, we're going at, and now panic sets in. I said, crank it up, let's go. And I had this little tiny water jug, and I'm just doing this, you know, trying to fish it out as much as I can. And we're trying to pull up the spill well, and it's taking out as much of it, but it's taking more in that we're putting out. And he cranks it on and goes, tick, 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 tick. Tick, 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 tick. It's not starting. And now I'm thinking of that kid again saying, it's so fast, it'll blow your mind. I'm like, you get this thing back on Craigslist as fast as you can. So here I am. We get the trolling motor, and you don't understand, when we got it early in the morning. And when you get out to the lake, when you first start out and it's early, I mean, it's calm. And you could skip a rock and it's calm. When it gets in the afternoon, you got sea dews and you got this and this, and it gets choppy and everything else. He wants me to get in the trolling motor, go where the trolling motor is, and here's this little trolling motor. And here we are, we're just coasting, trying to get there as fast as we can. Here's this little dock over here, and all with all the waves and all the activity that's going on, here's this wave. Trolling motor barely hitting that water. I'm thinking, we are so going to sink. And I'm the kind of guy that, maybe some of you can identify with this, that if you get in the busy traffic of Tucson, that if your car breaks down at a red light, you're like, and you hate all that pressure behind you. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, oh, I got all these eyes on you, and then it's honking, and you're like, oh, man, I hate this. It's so awkward. I don't like this. I just want rapture. Come at me right now, you know? I mean, that's what you want. But at this time, because I see waters coming in, all that goes out the window. Here I am yelling, I'm screaming, hey, hey, hey. And we're so bad, we're supposed to have these little orange flags to say, hey, 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 you know, calamity, problem going on. Where's the orange flag? We don't have an orange flag. Okay, there's another broken rule, you know. And here we are, you know, waving, and here are people driving by, hey, what's going on? Yeah, you know. We get back, and here, praise the Lord, we barely got back, but there's water all over there. I mean, by God's grace, we barely got back. It took, I don't know how long, to drain all that water out. This close from sinking. Bible says they were about to sink. And all the professionalism of Peter, and all the, you know, everything of how he is normally, you see, if you read about who he is and just his personality throughout the New Testament, you just see his personality and his domineering spirit and his confidence that he has. It all goes out the window, where now he's beckoning to James and John, get over here and help us. And here's the presses. Now what started out as just a small murmur here and there comes now a lot of activity. And here they are saying, what's going on? What's going on? James and John, they get in their boat and they're going over there as fast as they can, and as they get over there, they get a hold of the net, and here they are bringing it a boatload of fishes, and they bring it to the shore. And I mean, get this, here's the press of the people. They are so excited. They're taken back by what's going on. James and John and Andrew, they're high-fiving each other. They're all excited. There's a lot of excitement going on. But wait a minute. Jesus spoke to Peter. Notice what took place here. Verse number 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You might not understand this. Don't forget, Jesus is sitting down, and he fell down at Jesus' knees. That's what I'm saying. Most likely, he was still on the boat with Peter, seeing everything that was going on. I'm talking about the Creator God. I don't need that book because I'm the one that created all this fish. I know what's going on. I created everything that you see. I know exactly what's going on. And I know what's going on in your heart. You don't have to testify me of what is in man. I already know what's in man. And I know what's taking place in your heart, Peter. And I know the fight that is there. And I know what I'm calling you to do. And I know where I want to take you. And I know what I want to do in your life. And I know that I got a plan and a purpose for you. And after all this excitement and all this activity, he falls down on Jesus' knees, saying, "Not worthy. Depart from me. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He's not saying this to say, "God, I don't want anything to do with you." He's saying, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence, and I understand my position. I'm a sinful man, and how everything that I internalized and all the question marks that I had and what you were asking me to do and everything that I've gone through and all that I know and I've experienced and the things that I could even assume, all these things that I was anticipating, I put all of that out and recognize that you are not just a person of authority. I have to recognize above all things that I can trust you. I can rely upon you. I can depend you. I can depend upon you." And that's where God wanted him to be. You asked him in the very beginning, "This is where I want you to be." Say, "What are you talking about?" He had to bring him to a low place. See, don't misunderstand this. When he said, "Depart from me," it's not the language of an unbeliever or a carnal Christian who wants nothing to do with Christ. Notice this. Here it is. Rather, it's the language of a humble soul who realizes that my ways are not higher than his ways, and he sees himself totally unworthy to fellowship with deity. And what he is saying, "Peter, where I need you to be is this: lay down your arms." Here it is. Surrender. Surrender. Surrender is shown in a lot of different ways. You take a Roman soldier, you know what he's supposed to do if he's going to surrender? He's going to put the shield up over his head. Sometimes it's a white flag that goes up and says, "Hey, I'm done." But you take a look at a believer, a Christian, one who says, "I want to be an authentic disciple of Christ." You take a mark. What is a mark of a person who's going to surrender? Boom, right down on his knees, saying, "That's where you need to be." And that's where Peter is. You know where he had to start from ground? You know where he had to start, Peter? We're starting out this missions conference, and we're starting out where some of you might already understand how the ins and outs of how this all operates and how this all works. Maybe for some, this is all new, but you know what? It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. You know where God wants you to be? In a place of surrender. You know, divine direction begins with unconditional submission, not information. Meaning, he's not trying to get information out of you so you can make up a plan. He says, "You give me surrender, and I'll tell you what you need to do." You know, there's a lot of things that I like to cover here, but you take a look at individuals and just marks of individuals that surrender, great things take place. You know, it blows my mind that a lot of people want to see they say they want God's will for their life. But if they have no intentions of following it or even getting a place of surrender, don't think that God is obligated to say, "Well, here you go anyways. Let me show you what you're going to do anyways." No, he's not obligated to do that. He first gets you to a place of surrender, and then he moves you forward. You know, I came across an article here that really took me back here. It was out of the USA Today, and I pray that you bear with me as I go through this. We'll give this, and we'll give some application, then we'll be through. It speaks about the Hutchera's family. He says, "We are preparing a party to celebrate the killing of 21 Israelis this month by their son, a suicide bomber. He says, I am very happy and very proud of what my son did, and frankly, I'm a bit jealous, says the father of the young man who carried out the attack outside a disco club in Tel Aviv. It was Israel's worst suicide bombing in 4 years. He says, I wish I could have done the bombing. My son has fulfilled the Prophet Muhammad's wishes, and he has become a hero. Tell me, what more can a father ask? And at any time, Israel officials believe that Hamas has 5 to 20 men at the ages of 18 to 23 awaiting orders to carry out suicide attacks. And this group also claims that they have tens of thousands of youth ready to follow in their footsteps. And what they say is this: we'd like to train them from kindergarten to college. Hamas-run kindergarten signs on the wall that read this: the children are the kindergarten of the shaheeds, or the holy martyrs of tomorrow. In that article there in USA Today, nearly 30 days after the suicide bomber attack, and after he gave his life, his parents are preparing to make an anniversary for his death. The father says this: my prayer is this, that Saeed's brothers, friends, and fellow Palestinians will sacrifice their lives too. There is no better way to show that you love him. So they exercise it by showing the ultimate form of surrender, by whether it's strapping a bomb on themselves. I'm talking about, we're so formed over what goes on over here in our own little bubble, we have no idea what goes on over there all the time. We got little kids over there shooting AKs and everything else, and you're thinking, oh yeah, well, you know, they're going to do what they're going to do. No, I mean, it's serious stuff. And here they are, their form of surrender is being able to say, I am totally dedicating my life and training them at such a young age because of what they're seeing, help me, and adults, and here they are being taught in so many fashions, in so many ways, to strap on this type of stuff and do these exercises to ultimately surrender their life to the most extreme way of saying, here, I am representing this God, which we have nothing to do with, and here, this is my affection, my surrender that I'm showing. Peter said, or Paul said it this way: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here he recognized a way to show that an individual that really loves God. Paul said it this way: I am crucified with Christ. He recognized that his life, just like all the other apostles, had to come to a place where absolute surrender is for them to say, God, I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to talk about my background. I'm not going to blame my history. I'm not going to blame what I have and what I don't have, and what the culture's like, and what the society is like, and what politics might be going on, or what society we might be living, or what generation we might be facing, or what generation to come might be facing. It doesn't matter. I come to a place where I come and I surrender myself. We can't necessarily talk about faith and promise and all the other stuff. And I'm thankful for what God's doing here. There's no doubt about it. But if we don't have people that are fully surrendered for God, what's going to happen? You get to a place, just look at the timeline. God says, I want you to be conformed into the image of my son. That means here's a consistent life of surrender, surrender, surrender. As a pastor, there's not a day that goes by that I have to keep this in check and to say, I got to be in a position of surrender all the time. All the time. Here's Peter in his life. Not so, Lord. You're missing out. What are you doing? Not so, Lord. I'm going to die. I'm going to be given up over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed, but I'm going to raise again the third day. He says, not so, Lord. He says, get thee behind me. Here he is in the garden, chopping off a guy's ear. He said, what are you doing? Put up thy sword. Do you understand what this represents and what this means? Here he is standing up, saying, Peter, standing up, said, hey, all men are going to forsake you, and all men are going to deny you, and even these guys over here. But I'll tell you what, I won't. And you know what he forgot? He forgot what he learned on the seashore in the very beginning, an attitude of surrender. You could be saved for 10, 15, 20, 25, 40 years, 50 years. You take a look at your timeline, and in your life, if you're going to be the authentic disciple that God wants you to be, God wants to find surrender every single time. Well,
I mean, like, I mean, here's Peter. I mean, it's like, he's Peter. Yeah, he's a fisherman. There wasn't all those individuals on the seashore going like this. Hey, whoa, 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 watch out. There's Peter right there. Better back up. Big dog right here. Watch out. No, no, no. They weren't doing that. They just saw him as an ordinary guy, some guy that's been doing, hey, just working in the shop just like everybody else, just trying to put food on the table like everybody else. Here's another one of his buddies that they fellowship and they just like everybody else. And here's just a common person over here, and here's a common person over here. And we can go down through all throughout Scripture, and we can find the Phoebes of the world, and we can find the Apollos and the Priscillas and the Agrippas, and we can find all these other individuals that are out there that Paul even recognized. You take a look at chapter number 16 of Romans. Here's a bunch of people. He says, I've been involved in church planting, but none of this would be possible for chapter number 16. Bunch of people that are ordinary individuals. God's looking for ordinary people. I don't know. You don't understand my background. Like, that's a qualification? Maybe that's one of the things God says, just the person I'm looking for. Well, you don't understand. I mean, when it comes down to money, I don't really make a lot of money. Like, that's an issue? They had a hard time paying tax. I'm talking about Peter had an issue saying, hey, we got to pay taxes and stuff. And he says, hey, just go over here. Remember the fishing stuff? Go about, pull. Yeah, there you go. Okay. God took care of that. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. But what stops us is this: fear, frustration. I've tried. And you check out on God, and you've given him only what? 3 weeks? A year? They struggled for 3 years hanging on the coattails of the master teacher, and they had their issues. God says, you just keep following me, and you keep throwing up that white flag of surrender in my life, and you just say, God, whatever it is. And you know what he does? He says, I haven't forgot what I've called you to do. After he comes down there, he falls upon his face and says, right where I want you to be. Come, follow me. We're going to talk about follow tomorrow. Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Bunch of fish slapping all over the place. He says, you see all this? He says, take a look over here. See all the people? That's what you're going to be fishing for. And missions conference and missions is all about people, yes, but it's about surrender. People don't surrender. How do you think they're going to get out to the mission field? I'm talking about them, personally. How do you think that they're going to get supported? How do you think that we're going to pray for them? How do you think people are going to get saved? Not until we surrender. Not until we surrender. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, sometimes we think, oh boy, just surrender. Boy, it's like some Chinese torture, some POW camp. Boy, it's going to be, oh, if I do this, boy, it's going to be a battle. I'll tell you what, you're sadly mistaken. If you went up to Peter and you said, hey, when you had to surrender, I know you had your faults and you had your failures and you had your disappointments, but when you surrendered, do you regret anything? Maybe right after he's done preaching and 3,000 souls are saved, you see that Jerusalem church growing, people getting saved, out of the church daily. You come up to him and say, hey, Peter, do you really think it's worth it all? I think you know the answer. That surrender, it took humility. It took ultimate submission to his will to say, okay, Lord. And so as we open up this week, I would encourage you to do this. I'd encourage you to do this. You come up before God. You say, I've done this a lot. That might be the case. But you come up afresh and you just say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, in the areas of, specifically, we're going to deal with it, missions. And whatever you want to do with my life, I come to a place to say, Lord, I surrender. That means I'm going to ask you, Lord, to do what you want to do in my life. So as the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, this is an opportunity for you to respond. We'll have a brief invitation. An opportunity for you to respond. Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do,
heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, no one looking around. As we start this missions conference off, I think it's obviously clear. Surrender and submission is what we need. We surrender, our finances belong to God. We surrender, the feet belong to God, we can go. We surrender, God can do with us as He wills. First thing is we've got to look within our own selves and not look at someone else and say, what is this person going to do, or what is that person going to do? What is this person going to give, or is that person going to go? We need to be like Peter. Look within and fall down before the knees of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I surrender. What's the next step for me? What should I do? Where should I go? You know, Peter struggled. He fought. He thought he knew better. And if we're honest, sometimes we think we know better than God. But I'm so glad He's a patient God. He's long-suffering. He works with us the same way He worked with Peter time and time again. First step tonight, what I would ask you to do is consider surrendering. It is the only option to the will of God. Surrendering, say, Lord, where do I go from here? Don't have a preconceived notion as to where He's going to take you. But just say, Lord, here am I. I surrender. I surrender all. And then just be ready for the next step that He asks you to take. Oh, it may be in your feet and where you go. It may be in your finances, what you give. It may be in your faith. He may have you step someplace you've never stepped before. To do something you've never done before. To give something you've never given before. Maybe to become something that you've never been before. Whatever it is, God will take you when you surrender. And He'll use your life. And it'll count for the glory of God. Now I'm looking forward to seeing what God has in store for us the remainder of this conference. But I know it all starts right here with surrender and what God would have us to do. Father, thank You for the words we've heard tonight and just for allowing us to see Peter, ordinary person just like us. Lord, with knowledge and the understanding that he thought he knew better. But nevertheless, at Your word, he did let down the net. And all the consequences that followed. Lord, how it increased his faith, but allowed him to see his own foolishness as well. Lord, I do pray that as we start off this first night, each one of us would look within and see what it is that we need to do, what you would have us to do. Lord, we know the first step is surrender. The first step is submission to the will of God. And then, Lord, from there, I know you'll take us and you'll show us, Lord, today. I pray that each heart has been humbled before you and not having preconceived notions as to what you want us to do, but just humbling ourselves and submitting and surrendering to the will of God to see what is the next thing you would have us to do from here on. God, help us to leave here differently than we came in, and then help us to come tomorrow with our hearts open after surrender and after submission and say, okay, Lord, here am I. Then use me. What do you want for my life? We might see from the next lesson tomorrow, the next preaching, what next step we need to take. Help us not to go and devise our own plans, Lord, to see what truly you from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will touch and tug upon our heart. Remind us of what we ought to do. We know there are missionaries to support. We know there are missionaries to pray for. But if there's no church of surrender back here, then there won't be any missionaries to support. So God, help us to do what you would have us to do by way of surrender and submission. Thank you for those that have come, those that have prayed in their places, those that have come to an old-fashioned altar, or those that have come to the place of surrender by seeing the Word of God and seeing ordinary people like Peter, resembling people like us, that you want to extraordinarily use to become fishers of men, women, boys, and girls. Thank you so much for men that have already surrendered and gone out, and we pray that you would use us now to do the same thing. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, I tell you.